The life of our Saviour here on earth was full of miracles. His birth was a miracle. He was born without sin. He had a perfect humanity joined to his deity. He is both God and man. And the childhood of Jesus Christ remains largely hidden from us. We do learn in the Gospels a little of the Saviour's childhood, and what a perfect childhood it was. He was perfect in every respect, and he perfectly demonstrated love and duty in the home. His ministry as a man was marked by declaring the truth of God, presenting his own great work of becoming that sacrificial Lamb of God, the one who came to take away the sins of the world. And he lived the only sinlessly perfect life that this world has ever known. He never sinned. He never did anything that was wrong. He never said anything that was untrue. He kept the commandments of God in every respect. And it would be natural to think that such a life, lived in such a manner, would be respected and valued. It would also seem obvious that those who observed the Saviour and how he lived would have known who he was and desired to follow him. But that was not so for many, many people. The life of the only man who never sinned on this earth was a life of rejection, a life of sorrow. He was despised. His claims to be the Son of God were refused. Many viewed him with bitterness and with anger. In John chapter 15, the Lord speaks of his love for his disciples. In verse 9, he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." He says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And as he continues teaching his disciples and guiding them, he emphasizes that they must love each other, because as his people, they will not be loved by everyone in the world. There will be many who will hate them just as he was hated. Notice what he says in verses 17 and 18. "These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." And as he goes on teaching in this manner, the Lord comes to the point in verse 25 where, quoting from the Old Testament, quoting from the Psalms, he makes a most remarkable statement. He says in verse 25, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." They hated me without a cause. And it seems almost impossible that anyone could hate the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, the one who in his great love came into the world to save sinners, to die, to shed his blood so that sinners might be forgiven. How could any hate him? And hate him without a cause, hate him without justification. And yet such is the sinful heart of man that this is not only possible, but this is inevitable, but for the grace of God. It may even be that there's one here, and tonight you hate him. You hate Jesus Christ without a cause. I'd like to think on that solemn thought tonight, hating Christ without a cause. Hating Christ without a cause. We can notice, first of all, the description provided. The description provided in these verses, the Lord describes what hating him without a cause meant in the life of these people. And he describes persecution. Persecution in verse 20. In verse 20 he says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." He says, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And of course he is speaking of the fact that he was persecuted by many people. He refers primarily here to the Jewish religious leaders, those who followed them. And they persecuted the Savior. It has the idea of pursuing him. They so hated him that they followed his path. They didn't want him to have freedom to go about from place to place to minister, to preach the word to people, and so they persecuted him. They sought to make it impossible for him to do the work that he had to do. We can read of one example if you turn over to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we read an amazing account of the Lord returning to Nazareth, to the place where he grew up. He came to Nazareth, the place that had witnessed his perfect childhood. And the Bible tells us of that perfect childhood that he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And what memories there must have been in Nazareth of that perfect childhood. They certainly couldn't remember any flaws in his character. They couldn't remember any mistakes or any sins that he had made as a child that they could hold against him as a man. And now he's back in Nazareth, where he grew up. And he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he begins to read in verses 18 and 19. We can read this. He reads from Isaiah's prophecy concerning his own work, the work of bringing the gospel to the poor, the work of healing the brokenhearted, the work of giving sight to the blind and liberty to the captive. And in verse 21, the Lord says that he is the fulfillment of this scripture. And they're amazed at what he said and at the power of his words. And they say in verse 22, "Is not this Joseph's son?" They remembered his childhood, but they didn't see the perfection in it. They just remembered that he came from a poor family and a poor background. They thought he was just the son of Joseph. And his claim to be the Messiah, it throws them into a rage. Verse 28, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him onto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." They persecuted him. They desired his death. They pursued him out of his own hometown. And the Lord said it was because they hated him without a cause. He had come to save. He had come to heal from sin. But these people, they were so deep down in sin that they so hated the Savior that they persecuted him. And your heart tonight could be exactly the same. Perhaps every time you hear the gospel, there is that antagonism in your heart. You can hardly bear to listen to it. Perhaps there are times when you have spoken in opposition to the preaching of Christ. You would have it stopped if you could. In your heart, if not in your actions, you persecute the Savior. And I wonder, could it be said of one here tonight that you have persecuted him, you have hated him without a cause? The Lord, he describes persecution. He also describes in that verse 20 of John 15, scrutiny. Scrutiny, he says, "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." He says, "If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." He speaks of them keeping his saying. He doesn't mean that they followed what he said, but he means they paid very careful attention to what he said. They followed his words very closely. They remembered them because they wanted to catch him out in saying something wrong. They tried to ask him difficult questions so that they could trip him up in what he said. They wanted to get him to speak against the Roman authority so that they could accuse him to the government. We can notice what they did in Luke chapter 20, and in the verse 20, we read some very significant words. Luke chapter 20, and the verse 20, it says, "And they watched him, and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor." They sent spies to try and trip him up in what he said, and on this occasion, they tried to get him to speak against the Romans. They asked him if it was right to pay tribute to the Romans. And the Lord, verse 23, it says, "But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it?" And they answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar, and unto God the things which be God's. Verse 26, and they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. The Saviour silenced them with his answer, but they were scrutinizing his words. They were looking for the faults. They would be back again with more questions and with more accusations. It was hatred of Christ, and it was without a cause. And maybe tonight you do the same. You scrutinize the Saviour's words. You spend your time looking in the Bible for the faults, for the contradictions that you would love to find. Perhaps you love asking Christians those difficult questions that they struggle to answer. And you do the same with the preacher's words, just as the Saviour said people would do. You watch closely. You look very carefully for the mistakes, for the inconsistencies, for the flaws. You're scrutinizing because of hatred of Christ, hating him without a cause. The Lord, he describes persecution. He describes scrutiny. He also describes ignorance. Ignorance, he explains here that these people hate him without a cause because they do not know God the Father. He says in verse 21 of John 15, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And here's an amazing statement. For these people were some of the most religious and devout people of their day, some of the most careful observers of religion in the country. And they had the Bible in the form of the Old Testament. It had been particularly given to them and to their nation. We can notice what the Lord says in verse 25 when he makes this quotation from the Psalms. He says, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Lord quotes from the Old Testament, he describes it as their law. So closely was the Old Testament associated with these people that he describes it as their law. And so they had the Bible. They had a history of God's dealing with their nation. They had a wonderful heritage, and yet they did not know God themselves. They were in ignorance concerning God, and so they hated his dear Son. They hated the Saviour of sinners. They hated him without a cause. And tonight, if you're rejecting Christ and the message of the gospel, that you're to be saved, if you hate that gospel message, that you must repent of sin, trust Christ for salvation, then that indicates that you are in ignorance concerning God. You see, there are many today, and they talk about knowing God, and they talk about loving God, and showing the love of God and sharing the love of God, and yet they hate the message that Christ preached. They hate the message that we are born in sin. They hate the message that our sins must be dealt with by the Saviour, that we must repent of sin, that if our sin is not forgiven, we will one day be punished for it in hell. And so they hate Christ that taught all of those things. And yet they claim to know God, and yet in reality, they are far away from him. The Lord says in verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. And so in this description, the Lord describes what it is to hate him without a cause. And search your own heart. Ask yourself, am I in that position? Is that my case? Do I hate him without a cause? Am I persecuting him? Am I scrutinizing his words? Am I in ignorance of God? So we have the description provided, but we have secondly the consequences explained. The consequences explained. The Lord explains what the consequences are of hating him without a cause. One consequence is that all of the excuses are removed. All of the excuses are removed. Verse 22, the Lord said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. The Lord speaks of coming to these people. He was born into the world. He came to them. He preached the message. He spoke the words of life. He preached the need to repent and place faith in him. And the fact that they rejected him and rejected his words showed what was in their hearts. And the Lord, he says in verse 22 that They would not have had sin if he had not come and spoken to them. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. Now, he's not saying that if he had not come into the world, they would not have been sinners. That would not make any sense. He came to save sinners. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what he is saying is that if he had not come and spoken to them as the Messiah, they would not have had that particular specific sin of rejecting him, of refusing his message, of hating him without a cause. If he had not come, they would have perhaps tried to use the excuse, we didn't hear from the Messiah. We never heard the gospel message. We didn't know about him. We didn't hear from him. And they would have tried to use that as an excuse. But now the Lord says in verse 22, but now they have no cloak for their sin. The excuses have been removed. They have heard from the Savior. And tonight, those who do not hear the gospel, those who never hear, they are still sinners before God. They sin against God's commandments. They sin against their own conscience, and they face the consequences of their sin. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, they are without excuse. But people who never hear the gospel do not have that great privilege of hearing of Christ, the mighty to save. And those who have that privilege have a far, far greater responsibility. And the sin of despising that privilege, the sin of hearing from Christ and yet rejecting him, the sin of knowing about Christ and yet hating him, is a far, far greater sin than any that is committed in heathen darkness. The excuses that these people might have offered, they have all been taken away. The reality of their sin is exposed. The Lord, verse 24, he reinforces that point. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. He speaks of his mighty works, the miracles that he performed when he was here on earth, and what a witness his life was. The deaf hearing, the blind seeing, the lame walking, the dead raised to life again, all these mighty miracles that proved who he was and the message that he brought. And yet, in spite of seeing those miracles, these people continued to hate Christ. And tonight, you read of his works, you read of his life and of his miracles in the scriptures, and yet you still hate him and reject him. And don't think that if you saw the Lord in person and if you saw his miracles, you would believe, for these people saw him, and they saw the miracles, and yet they still hated him without a cause. As the Lord says in verse 24, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Their sin was exposed. They hated him without a cause. There was no excuse for their disobedience. There was no excuse for their rebellion. It was the result of sin, the result of a deep-seated hatred of the Lord. And tonight you have heard of Christ, and you're without excuse. You have heard of the Savior, perhaps many times. You have heard of the way of salvation, of trusting Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. You've been warned of hell. You've been pointed the way to heaven. You've been told of Christ dying on the cross, shedding his blood to make a way of forgiveness. You've heard the truth. You are without excuse. As the Lord says of these people in verse 22, but now they have no cloak for their sin. The excuses are removed. If you've not given your heart and soul to him tonight, if you've not repented of sin, if you've not trusted him for salvation, it's simply because you have hated him without a cause. And all excuses are removed. That's one consequence of hating him without a cause. Another is that your destiny is determined. Your destiny is determined. In verse 23, the Lord says, he that hateth me, hateth my Father also. This hatred of Christ set these people against God the Father. Their hatred of God's Son showed that they were the enemies of God. And the Lord here, he speaks of them having nothing to cover their sin, no excuse for their sin. And he shows that their heart is in rebellion against God. And people in such a position have no hope for eternity. And this is the point that the Lord made throughout his earthly ministry that he was the way to the Father, that he was the way to heaven. There was no salvation outside of him. And if the people rejected him and rejected his message, then there was no other way of forgiveness, no other way of salvation, no other way to heaven. In verse 5, the Lord speaks of how those who know and love him must abide in him and draw strength from him. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And then he goes on in the next verse to describe what happens to those who do not abide in him, those who are not his, those who are not saved. He says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and the men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. It reminds us tonight that there is a place called hell. And it is an awful place of fiery judgment. It is a place of God's eternal wrath. We cannot understand what the blackness of darkness of that awful place really is, but the Savior warns of it here. There is a day of judgment. There is a fiery wrath of God. And there are serious consequences to hating him without a cause. These people, they couldn't see it. They thought that they could reject him and their life would be well. They thought they could ignore him. They thought that he was wrong. They thought that they were right. They hated him without a cause. And don't repeat their mistake. They hated him without a cause. And in that hatred, they would one day be in hell. What awful consequences there are to hating him without a cause. We have the description provided and the consequences explained. But we have in the third place the alternative offered. The alternative offered as the Lord goes on addressing his disciples. In verses 26 and 27, he speaks of how there is an alternative to hating him without a cause. This alternative, it's presented through the work of the Holy Spirit. Presented through the work of the Holy Spirit, verse 26. But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Lord explains that the Holy Spirit will come. He will comfort his disciples. He will help them as they are hated. And he will also present the Lord to an unbelieving world. He says, he shall testify of me. He will speak of Christ and of his work. And the Spirit has come with the full authority of God the Father and God the Son. And he comes to speak of Christ and his work. And perhaps tonight he has spoken to you. Perhaps tonight he has been speaking to your soul. The next chapter, chapter 16, verse 8 to 11, tells us how he works in the world. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Tonight the Holy Spirit perhaps has been speaking to you about your sin. He's been impressing upon you your guilt before God. And you know that you have sinned. You know that you are not right with God. He speaks to you tonight about righteousness. He tells you about the perfect burning holiness of God and how you need a perfect righteousness given to you, the righteousness of Christ, if you're ever to meet God in peace and ever be in heaven. The Spirit tonight, he tells you about judgment. He tells you that there is a day of judgment coming. He tells you that today you're a day nearer to it than you were yesterday. He tells you that you cannot stop that day coming. You cannot delay it. That day is set in the calendar of God, and on that day you will give an account of yourself to him. He warns you of judgment, that you might prepare. And he tells you of Christ, the one who can make you ready. He shall testify of me, the Savior said. The Holy Spirit speaks to you of Christ today. He tells you about his sinless life, his atoning death. He tells you that he is risen from the dead, that he is alive forevermore, that he is able, that he is ready to save your soul. He points you to the Savior. dying on the cross, a sacrifice of sin, a sacrifice for sin, his blood poured out that God's wrath might be appeased. He points you to Christ, the Good Shepherd, the one who laid down his life for the sheep. He points you to him as the only Saviour, the one that you've hated, as the one who can save your soul and change your heart from hatred of him into love for him. It's the Spirit tonight, perhaps speaking in your heart, inviting you to come, to yield your heart and life and soul to Christ, repenting of sin, trusting him for salvation. This alternative, it's presented through the work of the Holy Spirit, but it's also presented by the witness of believers. By the witness of believers, verse 27, the Lord says to his disciples, "And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." These disciples have been with the Lord from the start of his earthly ministry, and they could speak from first-hand experience about him. And in a sense, each one of us here tonight, those of us who are saved, we can do the same. We can tell you, if you're not saved, that you're hating Christ without a cause. We were once in your place, but we can remember that time when God intervened in our lives, when we repented of sin, when we turned to the Saviour, and light and joy and hope and peace came into our hearts the day that we met him. We can say with the hymn writer, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." We can speak of one who has taken away our sins. We can tell of one who is our Saviour and our Master and our friend. We can speak of one who pleads for us before the throne of God. We can say that he is faithful. We can say that he will not disappoint you. We can say that his promises are true, that his mercies are new every morning. We can say with the Apostle John that we love him because he first loved us. What an awful thought that the Lord would say of someone here, "He or she hated me without a cause." But may the thought of your heart be, oh the wonder that he should ever love me and lay down his life for me. It's our privilege as his witnesses to say, in the words of Paul, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Don't hate him without a cause. That will take you to hell. But yield your heart and life to him. Give your soul to him. Give up your sin for him. And he will save your soul. He will meet your need. He will give you peace with God. And you will never regret the day that you came to know him. May it be so for the Saviour's sake.